Let's get in the Word. We left off last week in John chapter 14. And just a rehash of what we talked about. Your actions, don't miss this, your actions, what you do in life, reflect your relationship with your Creator. Your actions reflect your relationship with your Creator. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Did you hear that? If you keep the commandments of the Lord, then that's your proof that you actually love him. Your actions will dictate your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas was with Jesus for all of this time. And it's very important as we go into the next chapter this morning is that you see the relationship. He was there. He was hanging out. Matter of fact, he had a position. He had a very important position, the treasurer. He was intelligent. Everyone looked up to him. He had authority. He was on the board of directors of Jesus' ministry, if you will, right? Somebody who was there, but he wasn't there. He was there visually. He was there proclaiming things. But the only one who knew his heart was Christ. His heart was wrong. So you can be in the church today and you could be praising God, lifting up your hands because everybody else is doing it, right? That's what we do in church. And yet your heart has not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are not a true believer. And so I want to talk about the difference of that because it's very important for us to understand. Jesus says this, not Pastor Ken, but Jesus. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. Now, I always struggled with that as a new believer. Man, is that me? You ever feel that way? Is that me? Am I the one? Because that's what the disciples said. Could it be me, Peter? Could it be us? They never thought it was Judas. Why? Because he was about doing the things of God, but he was doing them, listen, for the wrong reasons. So when Jesus says, not everyone will enter my kingdom, who says, Lord, Lord, they will say to him, but didn't we do all of these things in your name? Didn't we have a program? Didn't we participate? We were there every week. What do you mean? But you were there for the wrong reason. Judas was there for the wrong reason. What was Judas's plan? Well, Jesus had been talking about a new kingdom and that he would raise up this kingdom. He would defeat this earthly kingdom. And so when Jesus comes in, this was just the day before or so in our text, when he rides into Jerusalem, they hail him king. They were waiting for him to take over Rome and rule and set up his kingdom. Matter of fact, the disciples were talking to one another. Hey, man, who gets to sit on your right hand? Who sits on your left hand? I'm the greatest in the kingdom, right? They were all jockeying for positions in God's kingdom, and yet they missed it. Jesus didn't come to set up his kingdom now. He came to die to redeem man from their sins. He would come at a later date to redeem man and to judge those who have rejected him. And so, verse 24 in chapter 14, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So if you love him, you will keep his commandments. If you don't love him, you won't. Very simple, isn't it? And it comes from the heart. And only he knows the heart. And there is nothing redeemable about me. I am absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness on my own. And that's why I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And when I make that confession of faith, blessed is he who is poor in spirit, bankrupt of any righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Yes, now the Lord can do a work in your heart because you realize you got nothing to offer. You can't do anything, give anything, say anything. It doesn't matter. You can say, well, I'm a good person. And you might be compared to me, right? You might be a very good person compared to someone else. But that's not the standard. The standard is perfection. And none of us can make it. And so in Jesus, he puts his righteousness into you by his Spirit. We talked about the Spirit, right? Jesus says, I must go to the Father, and if I go to the Father, I will send you a helper. That's the Spirit of God. He is sent by God. We went over three things just to recap. He is sent by the Father. He will teach us all things pertaining to God, and He will bring Jesus' teaching to our remembrance. We will remember the things that Jesus said. All through the scriptures, we're being reminded of things that have already been spoken of, for the most part, right? Only the true and living God can tell the future and write it down before it ever happens.
That's our God.
Only he can do that. Why? He's the only one who knows. He only knows, the only one who knows the future. And we can't go back, oh, he made a mistake there. No mistakes at all. 100% accuracy. All the things that were prophesied to happen have happened exactly how he has told us. The things that are yet to happen, why would we doubt they would not happen? Why would we doubt that now he's not going to make it right? He's going to make a mistake now. No, he'll never make a mistake. He is perfect. And so Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. Verse 27, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why does he say this? Well, in the beginning of the chapter, he had told them he's going to die. He's going to the Father, chapter 13. The beginning of chapter 14, he says, you believe in, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because I'm leaving, because I said I'm going to the Father. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it was not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to receive you. And when I come back to receive you unto myself, you will be with me forever. That's his promise to you, a believer. Isn't that great? It's like we don't have to worry what happens. We know what's going to happen. Why? He's told us that. Oh, we don't know day by day what's going to happen in this physical world. We don't have an understanding, and the future is not told to us, of what happens today, what happens tomorrow, what happens in our future. But we know what happens in our eternal future. And that's the most important thing, isn't it? Because that's where we're going to spend eternity. How long is that? It's forever. How long is forever? I don't know. I can't comprehend that, right? Because we live in a time and space continuum. Everything that we can understand and comprehend is created or born, has a lifespan, and then dies. Everything. But we will live with God forever. And his mercy, love, and his paradise will never end. Isn't that great? While we're here, the promises, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so God's goodness and his mercy dwells with you forever. When you become a believer, you have been signed, sealed, and one day you'll be delivered into the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? So you're set, 100% guaranteed. No one can take you out of his hands. Isn't that great? This is the Lord that we serve. And listen, our life should reflect everything that I just said. That relationship with the Lord. If you love the Lord, you'll obey him. And if you don't, you won't. It's that simple. Now, that doesn't mean we won't fail, we won't sin, we won't fall, because we absolutely will. But the promise is his forgiveness and for us to get back up and keep going, right? Keep running the race. Jesus tells him, I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a command, so I do. Jesus willingly goes to the cross, and he tells the disciples, arise, let's go from here. He's headed out, right? That brings us into John chapter 15, as we go through the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I want you to turn to two places this morning, John 15 and also Isaiah 5. So picture yourself. Jesus is telling them these things. He's giving them instructions. He knows he's going to the cross. He's not pacing back and forth. Oh my goodness, if you guys only knew what I was going to face. He doesn't do that at all. He knows what they're going to face. Absence of Christ physically, but he'll be with them spiritually. He says, you believe in God who you don't see? Believe also in me, who you do see. But I will go to the Father, and I will send you a helper. So the relationship now changes from the physical to the spiritual. He's trying to implement this in their understanding and their comprehension. You believe in a God you don't see? Believe also in me. Look what I've done. So Jesus says to them in 14, if you don't believe the words that I said, then believe in the works that I have done. He gives us two options, right? Look what God has done. I don't understand everything, but look what he's done. If you don't believe the words, then believe the works that I've done. Look at me. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. I am the Messiah spoken of from the book of Genesis, the seed that would come from God. to redeem man from his sins. I am the one. How would we know if this Jesus is the true Messiah if we didn't have the Old Testament prophesizing about him in specific details, where he would be born, what his name would be, how he would die, the circumstances of his birth, right? All of these things, how would we know? The Old Testament told us all about him before he ever came. Matter of fact, Daniel's prophecy tells exactly when he would come. In Nehemiah, it speaks of when the wall was, when the command came to build the wall, they had a specific timeline when the Messiah would come. This is why when Jesus comes, right on time, not our time, but his perfect time, he rides into Jerusalem. Guess what? He's hailed king. That was prophesied before it ever happened. And Jesus wept over this. You ever think about that? They were hailing him king. Why is he weeping? They still didn't understand. They weren't hailing him king because he was the true Messiah, Son of God, who will take away the sins of the world. He was weeping because they thought he was coming to overthrow Rome, like I talked about. And soon he knew that these people who were saying, "Hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," will say, "Crucify him." He knew the hearts of man. And Jesus says, even you should have known the day of your visitation, the day of your coming of your Messiah. Why would they have known? It was written down before it ever happened. Isn't that amazing? God has told us. So now he says, arise. Now follow me with this. Keep in context. They are leaving the inner city of Jerusalem. They're going to walk through these temple gates. They're going to go through the Kidron Valley, then through the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane. So they're on their way to the journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're walking out of the gates, there is a vine that's spoken of. There's a vine that is over the gates of Jerusalem. And Jesus looks to this vine and he uses as a word picture illustration. He says, "I am the true vine." And he gives them this amazing picture, word picture here. This is the seventh and final I am statement in John's gospel. I am the true vine. True vine in contrast to what? The false vine. And I've asked you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. So let's do that. This is triggered by the gate. He is the gate. He is the way. He is the door. He is the way to the Father. He's speaking of himself. Now he's using this illustration that he is the true vine. The vine, listen, don't miss this, is symbolic of Israel. And we're going to read that in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of the beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and he cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes, sour grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take it away, its hedge, and it shall be burned and broken down its walls, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that the rain, no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So here we see that the nation of Israel is the vine, and God's plan for the vine was to be attached to God, right? Or the branches would come out of this vine, and the vine would be supported by God, and it would bear much fruit. But the nation of Israel failed, absolutely failed. And so God planted Israel as a vine, and he expected fruit, but bad fruit came from it. And so Jesus proclaims that himself now being the true vine, and his father is the vine dresser, the gardener, right? Mary Magdalene, when she goes to the tomb, when Jesus rose again, and when she's bent over, when the angel spoke to her, she saw the man there. She thought it was a gardener. Well, he was. It was the Father, right? A picture of the Father, symbolic of the Father. The Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. And out of the vine, the branches are to bear fruit. Israel failed to do that. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's will for Israel. He says, I am the vine dresser and my father is, I am the vine and my father is the vine dresser. Jesus is established responsibility of the father. The vine dressers responded to tend to the vine, to bear fruit, right? So every branch, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So fruit, karpos in the Greek, is Christ-like character or quality. Christ-like character or quality. That only happens when you are a true believer in the Lord, right? You can fake it for a little while, right? But if you have a discerning spirit, you could talk to somebody and really know that they're not right. They're faking it. They're hiding something. Something's going on. There's something about this person. Now, we don't want to be going judging everyone like that because of what we see, but there's discernment of spirits. And sometimes we can know a false believer or a false prophet from a true one. And so Romans 6:22 tells us, but now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, compassion. We're going to talk about that in Galatians chapter 5. That's the fruit. Now, I remember when I became a new believer, it spoke about fruit, and I thought that was all the people that I had to get saved. It's not. That's a result of the relationship with the Lord, right? Spreading the gospel, but it's the fruit that comes from the heart. Remember I used to tell you that before I became a Christian in my BC days, every word out of my mouth was a four-letter word a couple times in every sentence, blah, 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 cursing up a storm. You ever been around those people? I was one of them. And I've been around them now that I'm a believer. I'm like, oh, man, I can't believe they talk that way. And the Holy Spirit gives me one of these. You used to talk that way too, right? Why did I talk that way? That was a condition of my heart. And out of the heart flows, right? This is why Paul tells us, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll confess it with your mouth. So confess it, right? That is a condition of the redeemed heart, knowing that Christ is the Lord. And so there's a change that happens in the believer's heart. And once again, when we speak of this vine, a true vine and a false vine, or a non-productive vine. It's a picture of the nation of Israel, but it's also a picture of Judas that we mentioned, right? Judas attached to Jesus, right? With Jesus, participating in the things of God, coming to church, right? Doing the things, and yet he wasn't a true believer. He was a false believer. How do you know? You'll know them by their fruits. What did he ultimately do? He ultimately betrayed Christ, did he not? Absolutely. So the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, for you note takers, verse 22 and 23, tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. How many men are working on the gentleness part? That doesn't mean to become feminine, that's not your character, but gentle, calm, right? Self-control. And against these, there is no law. Self-control. Before I was a believer, I had no control. The body would say jump, I'd say how high, right? You want, you get. The devil is leading you in all different kinds of directions. But when I become a believer, he now has given me something that I didn't have before. Self-control. Born body, soul, and spirit. Born again, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit's in charge. And I can have self-control, right? And this is why when you may go to a place and they're falling on the ground and claiming that is the Holy Spirit, they're out of control laying on the ground. Who lays on the ground? Dead people and drunk people. And they equate that. And now I know, because some people were brought up in that type of church and they can't get out of their head that that's not of God. It's a familiar spirit. The Spirit of God gives you self-control. So he doesn't want me out of control, laying on the ground like a dead person. And they call it slain in the spirit. Well, the only people that we see falling before Jesus, or they're falling backwards as dead, or they're falling forward in adoration, but they haven't lost their self-control. So the fruit of the Spirit, again, is, so ask yourself, what does your crop look like in love? Joy? Oh my goodness. I've met some of the most miserable people, and I found that they were Christians. Why? You got everything, right? Joy. How many are joyful? I'm not saying you're walking around with a smile on your face. If you do, there's going to be a white jacket they're going to put on you one day. I'm not saying that at all. But the joy in your heart to know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a Savior who loves you and His Spirit lives in you forever, guiding you, directing you, protecting you. Your life is a life of repentance and service to God. And because of that, there's the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's love. You begin to love people. I didn't know what love was. Absolutely void of that. It was a word that I emulated, but didn't have true love in me. When I became a believer, God put that in me because it's His fruit coming from what? His Spirit. That's why you can fake it for a little while, but it's His fruit coming from His Spirit that He put in you that you don't deserve. But it's His grace and His mercy, right? So love flows, joy flows, peace. Can you have peace in the midst of a storm? It doesn't say that everything in your life is going to go great. Matter of fact, it's going to go very difficult because you're a believer. Now, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we walked with Mary and Joseph at the birth of Christ and all of the people that were affected because of Jesus Christ. The wise men, they had to flee to another direction because Herod told them to come back and bring the word, and God showed them not to go back. Joseph and Mary had to go to Nazareth, and then they go to Bethlehem, and then they had to go to Egypt before they came back. I mean, their life was difficult. They had no money. They had no jobs, right? But God blessed them. The gifts that came from the wise men, we would believe, that supported them in these trips. So God was looking out for them, but their lives were difficult. Just because you're a Christian, you know, if you're watching some of these clowns on television, they're giving you false doctrine that your life is going to be great. You give Him your money, and God's going to roll out this this bag of money that you're going to get as a result. That's not true. Life is difficult as a believer. Look at the disciples' lives. Why is it difficult? Because we're living in a foreign land. Our home is in the heavenly realm. We're here now physically, so that we bring the message to those who are lost. And I was one of those lost people at one time, right? And as a pastor, I love what John MacArthur says. He says, when I bring the message, I'm bringing it as a waiter. I'm not the chef. And I hope I don't mess it up, right? I'm bringing the message as a waiter. Here's what God said, not that I've created that. But God wants you to know these things. And the sad thing is, today in Christianity, in some churches, they're not teaching the scriptures. Life is hard, yes? Life is very hard for some people. You may say, my life's going great. Great, rejoice. But life is hard for a lot of people, for most people. But God is good, and heaven is real, right? God is good. He's with us. He's providing for us. He's guiding, directing us. We can come into an air-conditioning church this morning and listen to worship and sit in cushioned pews. And it's about 70 degrees in here, 71, hopefully, if the air's working right. There's places that they could never do this. They're in the woods somewhere. They're hiding from the guerrillas, the warriors, the military people. They're afraid of getting arrested. We don't have that. And I mentioned one Wednesday, I believe it was, or maybe it was a Sunday, when we get to heaven and we meet Peter and all these guys that we talk about, oh, I would never do that. Yes, you would. You would have denied Jesus. Peter did. Peter saw all these miracles. Don't kid yourself. You would deny Jesus just like he did. But what if we met Peter and he says, man, tell me what it was like that you could freely roam the earth and tell everybody about Jesus. How many people did you bring to Christ? Man, there must be a whole line of them out the door, out the gates waiting to come in here, right? Tell me about all the prayer meetings and all the tracts that you gave away and all the people that you told about. And not even worrying about getting your head cut off, because we got our heads cut off or we were crucified or we were murdered for Jesus. But you weren't. Tell us all the things that you did. What would we say? Well, he's not going to ask us that. But maybe you're asking yourself that right now. With all God has given us, what have we done with that? How much of a disciple am I? How much of a servant am I? And only you have to answer that. You don't have to prove anything to me. But it's you and the Lord, right? Oh, I don't tithe. I don't believe in tithing. It's between you and the Lord. I don't want to come every week. There's no reason to come every week. The Holy Spirit's going to teach me, right? Yes, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. But the Bible sets up that there are shepherds tangibly teaching you the things of God. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and understanding. But what does your life look like? Because he says, if you obey my commandments, that is proof that you love me. If you don't, it's obvious that you don't love me, right? He makes it very simple. It's right before us. So two types of branches as we go on. Two types of branches described here. Note, they both are in him or with him, right? Number one, those that bear fruit. Those that do not bear fruit are taken away. Why are they taken away? They don't have the Spirit in them that's bearing the fruit from God. We talked about that, right? You're bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Because the Holy Spirit's in you. If the Holy Spirit's not in you, then you're not of God's. You're not redeemed, and you'll be thrown into the fire. This is what he's talking about. It's a picture of those. There's a lot of professing people who say they're Christians and are not. I'm not the one to judge that. God will. I can judge their works, and we could look at their life and say, I don't know. However, those who do not bear fruit are taken away. Taken away speaks of God's mercy and grace upon us. Number two, those that bear fruit are pruned. They're pruned. You ever prune a tree? I have a lemon tree. It's about this big. I pruned it. It's this big right now. I pruned it. I cut away some of it so that more of the energy would grow into the main branch and it would begin to bear fruit. So this is what God's talking about. If you're bearing fruit, God's going to prune you. God uses trials and suffering to protect us, but also he uses those to prune us, right? Maybe we're spending so much time over here and really not effective, or maybe God didn't even call us to do this, but I like doing this, right? And yet God may prune that away from you so that you can pour more time into other things. All along the way, God is showing mercy to the true, to those who truly believe. And guess what? The Judases as well. Jesus continues to bless. He continues to pour grace upon everyone. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the opposite of that is true as well. Sickness and suffering falls upon everyone, right? We're living in a fallen world. Sometimes God heals us, and sometimes God calls us home. The same sickness that takes the sinner home may take the believer home as well to be with the Lord. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Vines also had to be washed, right? In order to produce fruit, Jesus quotes his word, his teachings with water and cleansing, the cleansing effect of the word of God. And the Bible speaks to that as well, the cleansing effect of the word of God. You are already clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. In Psalm 119:9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? He answers that by taking heed according to your word. Right? So the word washes us clean, gives us a pure mind. And he applies it here to the vine. If a vine was laying on the ground, it would be covered in mud and it would eventually die away. So it would have to be lifted up and wrapped and cared for and washed the dirt off of it. So here he's talking to an agrarian group of people here. This is what they did. They were farmers and such. And he says in verse 5, abide in me. This is huge. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Did you hear that? It doesn't matter how talented you are. Your talent can get you on the stage and give you a platform, but it cannot keep you there. We've seen fallen pastors that had amazing ministries, right? Then their heart was wrong and they have fallen. It's the character of abiding in Christ. It's, if I'm abiding in the Lord, what am I doing? I'm keeping his commandments, aren't I? And if I'm keeping his commandments, that's proof that I love him. And he says that he loves me as well. And the Father loves me, and he will manifest himself in you. He will reveal himself in you. He will show you that you are loved and cared for, that he is your Savior, and that he cares for you. Isn't that great? It's very simple. You can't bear fruit apart from God. The Spirit of God is the one who bears the fruit. So ask yourself, what does my life look like today, right now, here and now, this Sunday? Is the fruit of the Spirit of God dwelling within me, number one? And if it is, am I quenching it and I'm not bearing fruit? Or am I allowing the Holy Spirit to live and dwell, abiding in me and I in it, right? And I begin to bear fruit. I begin to love. I begin to see people in different lights. So when I was a policeman before I got saved, people were numbers to me. Remember I said I didn't have any love? I didn't have any compassion. I was cold and calculated. It didn't make me a criminal. I was on the right side of the bars, but in my heart, I was cold and calculated. And you were a number, and I needed to produce to make me look good as a policeman to show I was active, right? That's what we do. We arrest people. We stop crime. But my heart was wrong. And then when I got saved, something amazing happened. And only God could do it. He began to pour love in me. I'm like, oh man, this guy's a wreck, but he needs Jesus. He needs compassion. He needs somebody to talk to him. He needs somebody to care. And all of those things started to come out of, I'm not perfect. I wasn't perfect then. I'm not perfect now. One day I will be, right? But God was working in me. He was producing fruit of the Spirit that he put in me. And I began to care for people. I used to pack my police car with bags of clothes and toys and such. And I would be like Santa Claus sometimes in neighborhoods, just passing stuff out. Why? So that people would see me. Nobody saw me, other than the little kids that received it. But that's what God put in my heart. I began to love and care for people. There were many prisoners that I brought to the Broward County Jail. Were on the way there, I led them to Christ in the back seat. They repeated the sinner's prayer. Whether they meant it or not, I have no idea. All I'm saying to you is that look what God did. And that's what God wants to do in your heart. And if he's already done that in your heart now, take account of your life. Look at yourself. We never want to examine ourselves, right? We want to look at everybody else, right? Everybody else's sin looks so worse than ours, right? Oh, I'm not that person. You're not. But what's the standard? Jesus. And God's plan is, listen, to make us in the image of Jesus. Wow. We're not there yet, but we'll get there one day, right? One day we'll see him face to face and we will be as he is, pure. Satan will have no effect on us. Right now, as a believer, he has no power over you. He can influence you. When we go to heaven, the influence is gone. He is condemned. He's gone forever. We'll probably forget about who he was, right? And the effects that he did in our life. Take account of your life. If I say I'm a Christian, how does my life truly reflect that? Am I honoring God? Because we're going to meet him one day, right? We're going to be judged not unto salvation, But we'll be judged on the works that we did. Did Pastor Ken come up here to be seen by you, and this is why I did it, to produce my ego? Or did I come up to glorify God? Did I struggle with the spiritual battles all week before I got here? Yes. This morning, yes. Physically, yes. Why? I want to glorify God. I want you to get saved. I want you to understand the scriptures. That's why we're reading chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I can't make this stuff up. We're talking about the things of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that's in you that will give you the understanding of this text. And so is your life bearing fruit? Not how many people you brought to church. Bring them to church. Absolutely. Tell them about Jesus. And if you're doing that, most likely there is that fruit that's coming out of you. It's the love. You had compassion for someone. You know they need Jesus, right? We are the ones that are here today in 2021. This is our time. We look back and say, man, it would have been great if we were born way back then. No, this is our time. God has placed you here as an ambassador of his kingdom to tell the world the good news that your sins were paid for and can be forgiven, and that heaven awaits you.